continuing our ongoing series that we always like leave and come back to. So we've come back. We've got 5 chapters or so more to do in the Gospel of Luke, and we're not in any hurry. Luke 19, verses 11 to 27, the text on which the teaching is based this morning. Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. You can grab a pew Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in that wooden pocket in the back of the pew. There's table of contents in the front. You can find Luke, find the page number, go to Luke. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verse numbers. Luke 19, verse 11. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we look at His Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your Word and that it's true. And we're also just grateful to you for the resurrection, that you raised Jesus from the dead. And we do stand on that this morning. Here in the love of Christ, we stand. And as you've revealed your Son, Jesus, through your Word to us, we pray that this morning you would use your Word to change our hearts, to conform us to His likeness, make us more like Him. And we pray that we wouldn't just understand what you've said, although we do ask that you'd give us understanding. We pray we would also believe and live this out. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Easter was glorious, right? Amen? Easter was good. But it's over, you know? We've taken out the Easter lilies and we put in these beautiful flowers. I don't know what they are, but they're beautiful, but they're not the Easter lilies. They've cleaned up the breakfast down in the fellowship hall. You've eaten most of the chocolate eggs. At least my kids have. They've been stashing them under their beds. I don't know who's giving them candy, but I'm coming after you because it makes it hard for them to go to sleep. But we've eaten most of the Easter candy. You know, the little chicks have gotten loose and run all over the yard. The little bunnies are bouncing all over the house. I don't know if that happened at your house. It didn't happen at my house. But Easter's over. And so now what? You know, now that Easter's over, what do we do? Good question. The text that we're going to look at is Luke 19, 11 to 27. And even though this comes before Easter in the Gospel of Luke, here we are the Sunday after Easter, and I think it's totally appropriate because what Jesus is talking about in this text, he's going to tell us a story, and he's going to talk about after he dies for sins and rises again and ascends to the Father, ascends to God's throne in heaven. Now what? What do we do then? So that's what this is about. So it totally fits this morning. Jesus is going to tell a story about what we need to be doing after Easter, between Easter and the time that Jesus comes back, which is every Sunday for us until He shows up. We got to be ready for Him to show up. But what should we be doing between now and then? And here's what we're going to see as we look at the Word. We're going to see, number one, a revelation of Jesus' identity. He's going to show us something about who He is. The whole gospel does that. And you notice every chapter, Jesus is just hammering home who He is. He's the Son of God. But what at all does that mean? We're going to see an aspect of that this morning, a revelation of Jesus' identity. And then after that, we'll see 3 ways to respond. If Jesus shows us who he is, what do we do with that? There are 3 different things we can do with that. 1 right way and 2 wrong ways to respond to Jesus' identity. So here we go. Let me read Luke 19, starting in verse 11. As they were listening to this, and as you may not remember because it's been a few weeks, the previous section in the Gospel of Luke was Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed the tree, right? And Jesus goes to his house and has supper with him. And Zacchaeus believes in who Jesus is, and it changes his life. He changes from being a stingy man to a generous man after he receives the salvation of Jesus. And so Jesus is at dinner with Zacchaeus, and a lot of people are listening, in Jericho, a few miles from Jerusalem. And so this is where it picks up. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable, a story, because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Therefore, he said, and here's Jesus' story, okay? A nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas. That's a denomination of money. It's a golden coin that's worth like 3 months' wages. So, you know, whatever that is, 12,000 bucks, something like that. Pretty significant. I mean, not a ton of money maybe, but you could buy a pretty nice car with that, right? So gave them each a mina, okay, and told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant, he told him, because you have been faithful in a very small matter. Have authority over 10 towns. I make you the mayor of 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And another came and said, Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you, since you're a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. He told him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. Do, do, do. It's a grim ending to the story that Jesus told. This is the word of God. So first, let's see in this text a revelation of Jesus' identity. In verse 11, the very first verse of the section, there is the key to unlocking the story and understanding it. Luke gives us this great clue. How should we understand this allegory, this story that Jesus tells? He says, as they were listening, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. So Jesus is a king. He's the king of the universe. He's God's son. He's the Messiah. And the Jewish people expected the Messiah to be a king who would have a kingdom, who would have a political kingdom, he'd have an army, he'd rule over the nation of Israel, he'd get rid of Israel's enemies and bring peace to the land, and Israel would be glorious once again, okay? And so Jesus is saying he is a king, but hang on, it's not exactly how you expect everything to go down. He's not going to be king yet. Luke tells us he's near Jerusalem. So Jesus is in Jericho, and if you'd been paying attention, which, you know, this kind of gets lost in the weeds, but throughout the Gospel of Luke, in the last few chapters up to this point, Jesus has been on a journey, and and there are lots of little stories of things that happened to him along the way, but it's a traveling story that he's traveling, and he's got his face set like flint towards Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to go. Well, what's in Jerusalem? It's the capital city. It's where the king has his palace. Obviously, Jesus is going to go there and overthrow the government. And he's going to rally up an army. And he's going to become the king, right? He's going to reign there. That's what the Jewish people thought. Everybody here is Jewish. That's what the people of Israel that Jesus is speaking to thought. Jesus is going to march into Jerusalem. He's near Jerusalem, and the kingdom is coming. It's going to happen right now. He's going to overthrow the government, and he's going to reign, and we're going to have a 1,000 years of peace. You know, it's going to be good. But what Luke told us is telling us through this, what Luke is saying that Jesus means by this story is, hang on, he's king, and he's coming back, but it's not happening yet. You got to wait for it. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he went for another reason. And you know what that reason was, because we just came off a Good Friday and Easter, that Jesus went to Jerusalem and he died for our sins and he rose again. And he is the king and he is coming back to reign as king, but not yet. Hang on, he's coming. Okay, his reign is future. Now, in one sense, Jesus has gone to heaven, right? And he's sitting at God's right hand. And he is reigning in heaven. But in another sense, he's not with us yet. He hasn't come back to set up his kingdom, his political kingdom, his military kingdom. God with us is not with us yet. He's still in heaven. Now, his spirit is here with us, but he hasn't come physically back like he's promised to do. So his reign, like I said last week, you know, if you can learn to order coffee at Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks, you can learn these words too. You know, his reign is inaugurated, but it's not consummated. You know, he's reigning in heaven, but he's not. But the kingdom is still, in a sense, future. It's already, but it's not yet. We're kind of in between. He's reigning, but not reigning in the full sense that he will. It's sort of like when I ask my bride to marry me, you know, put that diamond ring on her finger. We've already promised to be together forever. It's as good as done. It's already, but it's not yet. It's not consummated yet. You know, she hadn't moved into my apartment yet. And that's coming, you know. So there's the already, and then there's the not yet, okay? So Jesus, his reign is inaugurated, but it's not consummated, okay? So the nobleman in the story, he goes to a far country to receive his authority to rule as king, okay? And the people who listened to this story would have been familiar with what was going on, because in Israel, this exact thing had happened to two people, Herod the Great, who was a king in Israel. Israel was part of the Roman Empire, you know, the greatest empire in the world at that time. And Israel is this backwoods country. And so if there's going to be a king in Israel, he has to ask permission of the Roman Empire, of the Roman emperor, to reign there. So Herod the Great takes a trip to Rome, and the Caesar says, yes, you have authority to go back and rule this country for me, on my behalf. And so Herod the Great goes back, and he rules for the Caesar. He's the vassal king, the puppet king, you know. But he's reigning for the emperor. And then some years later, Herod's son, named Archelaus, also went back to Rome to ask for permission to rule as king. And the Caesar said, we'll give you another title. We'll call you the ethnarch. We're not going to call you the king. You can rule for us, but not as king. We don't trust you that much. So he went back without the title, without the authority to reign as king. So the people of Israel, the people that would have heard Jesus tell the story, they would have understood what he was talking about, that a vassal has to go back to the emperor and ask for authority to come back and reign. Okay, and this is true for Jesus. Jesus is telling us, this is what I'm like. I am going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to ask God for permission, for authority to come back and reign over the world. And that's where he is right now. He's on his trip. He's gone to heaven. He's seated as God's right hand. In a sense, he's reigning. God has given him authority to reign. But in another sense, he hasn't come back to reign. And he will, and we can count on it. But it's not yet. We're still waiting. So that's the revelation of Jesus' identity, that he's the king who's coming back to reign. And in the meantime, just like in the story, Jesus has given us work to do. In the story, before the king leaves, he gives money to several servants and he says, take care of my money for me. Invest my money. And when I come back, I'm going to take an accounting. And we'll see how well you did with my money. And you can get a commission off of what I've given you. But do a good job with the money I've given you to invest. And Jesus is also, he's gone to heaven. He's going to come back. He's promised us that he would, and we can count on it. And in the meantime, we need to be investing in his kingdom. He's given us resources to invest for him. And when he comes back, he's not only going to come back as king. He'll come back as king, physically come back and reign. God will be with us forever and ever. But he's also going to come back as a judge, and he will judge every person. He will judge the hearts of men and women. And we will give an account to him for how we responded to him and how we used the resources that he's given us. That's what Jesus has told us in the story. That's the revelation of Jesus' identity. So there are three ways to respond to this revelation about Jesus. And the first way to respond to Jesus is by investing in his kingdom. This is the faithful response, the response of investing in his kingdom. So, and we have two examples of this in the story that Jesus told. There's the servant who took the mina, and he went out and he did business with his mina, and he earned 10 more minas. And the other one who took the mina and he did business and he came back and he earned 5 more minas. And, you know, I was trying to think of an example of how you would do this. It's sort of like a kid selling sodas. Let's say you give a kid 20 bucks. And you're like, go do business with this. And so what he does is he goes to Better Value and he buys a case of soda. And then he goes to the basketball game at Baldwin School, right? He's bought these sodas for 75 cents each, but he's selling them to everybody in the stands for $1.50, okay? And so then he collects the money and he sprints back over to Better Value. And he buys more soda, 2 cases this time. And he comes back and he keeps doing that over and over. And he does it just as fast as he can until the game's over. And then when you ask him for an account, he's like, hey, I have enough money for 10 cases of soda now. You know, he's worked that hard. Or if you buy a kid a snow shovel and he works all winter, and he says, now I have enough money to buy 5 snow shovels. I've shoveled so many sidewalks. I've earned so much money. And Jesus has given us resources to use for him, for his kingdom, and we have to give an account to him as to how we've used the resources. So what has Jesus given us to invest? What does that mina represent that he's given to us? What do we have that Jesus has given us? Well, the first thing that we shouldn't miss is that he's given us the truth about himself. He's given us this revelation of his identity, that he is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to God. He is the Messiah. He died for our sins. If our sins are going to be forgiven, it's only through what he's done for us, that he paid the price for us. We couldn't do it ourselves, that he rose again, that he's the Son of God. He's going to come back. He's given us the truth about himself. So what are we going to do with that revelation of Jesus? How are we going to receive it? How are we going to invest it? Do we believe it? Do we share it? Or do we just sit on it? What are we going to do? And he's also given us other resources too, because if you're a believer in Christ and you've received that and you've become a child of God, if you've become a Christian, you've become born again, you've received this truth about Jesus by faith, he's also given you other resources. He's given you talents and skills. There are things that you are specially gifted to do that you can do for Jesus. He's given you special gifts, special talents, and he's given you time. You can use your time to invest in the kingdom of God. And he's given you some money. I mean, maybe not a lot, but he's given you something, right? And you can use your money in a way that is congruent with Jesus' values, or you can live for yourself, right? Or, you know, use it for something else. He's given you money to use for his kingdom. He's given you some degree of influence. There are people around you that you have some influence on, you know, to either encourage or discourage, to either build up in Christ or distract from him. And how are you using the influence that you have with the people around you? Are you sharing the good news and the love of Jesus with them and building them up? I mean, maybe he's given you children. Are you raising them to know the Lord? Or are you abdicating that responsibility? Are you outsourcing that responsibility to somebody else? You know, are you investing in God's kingdom with the people that you have influence on? Maybe you have a neighbor. Are you sharing with your neighbor? Maybe you have a coworker. Are you encouraging your coworker? Or are you screaming at your coworker? You know, you have some influence towards other people. You have some resources. Everybody has something. And how are you using those resources, for him or not for him? And as a church, we can think about this too. Like, and when we think about the resources that Jesus has given us, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is the building. And it's such a blessing that we have such a wonderful facility, right? And when I first showed up here, I looked around, I was like, whoa, this place is enormous. What a gift, what a blessing. Let's use this for his kingdom. Let's fill it up, right? Let's fill up all those Sunday school rooms for Jesus. We've got so many of them. Let's use it. But the church isn't just the building, right? And you know, I'm not saying that we don't need to take care of the building, because we do, and I'm really excited about the potential that we have here and the way that we can use this building for him and invest and renovate it and use it for his glory. But the church isn't just the building. The church is the people. You're the church, right? And what has Jesus given us? He's given us each other. He's given the people to the right and the left of you and in front of you and behind you. And he wants you to invest in those relationships and build each other up for him. You don't realize just how much influence you have on the people around you, or the potential for influence that you have on the people around you. And you don't realize just how much your presence means to the other people around here. That when you're gone, how much you're missed, and when you show up, what a blessing it is to the people next to you. And just a response, a kind word, a hug, you know, you don't realize how much that means to somebody. And there are relationships that you have or that you could have. There are people that you can disciple for Jesus, or there are people who can disciple you and build you up in Christ to teach you everything that Jesus commanded. There are people that you can be ministry partners with and walk alongside and encourage when they're struggling and work together to share the good news and the love of Jesus with the other people. And so these relationships are the main thing that we need to invest in. And I just want to encourage you just to think about who God has brought into your life, that there's a relationship that you can invest in. And a lot of times, it's the one that's right in front of your nose, right? It's the people that live in your home with you, the same house, or the people that are sitting in the same pew as you at church, or the people in your small group. And if you don't have somebody, ask them to bring you somebody, and keep your eye open that there's somebody that maybe you can take under your wing and teach them what you've learned in the years that you've known the Lord, and bring them up in Christ. You know, so invest in those relationships, and also the relationships with people outside the church. And I heard a pastor last week give this statistic a fellow pastor in this area has a church not too far from here. I don't know where he got the statistic, but it sounded true to me. It rang true. He said something like, I think it's 6% of people in southern New England are born again, believers in Jesus, something like that, you know. So for every 100 people you know, 84 of them need to hear the good news of Jesus. And that's a lot of people, right? And God has blessed us by putting us in this wonderful mission field called Canterbury, called Plainfield, Brooklyn, Lisbon. It's a mission field. And we have this wonderful opportunity to share the good news with somebody that has no clue about what Jesus has done for them, who thinks that Christianity is just rules and just religion, and they don't understand the relationship that we can have with the living God through His Son. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to invest. And when the faithful servants stand before the master and give their accounting, they say, look, I've taken your mina and I've earned 10. Look, I've taken your mina and I've earned 5. Listen to what the master says to them. This is in verse 17. Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. And there's this principle in the scripture that when you're faithful in small things, then God will give you more to be faithful over. If you can take the little things and be faithful in the little things, then God can entrust you with bigger things to be responsible for and bigger things to invest in. You might not have a lot of resources right now, but can you be faithful in what God has given you? Can you be faithful in the little bit that He's given you right now? You might not have a lot of time. I know how busy you are, right? You're working, you're taking care of kids, you're driving here and there. You don't have a lot of leftover time. But in the time that you do have left, can you be faithful with that time for the Lord? Or are you just going to, you know, squander it? Are you going to use the time that He's given you for His kingdom? And sometimes that means taking a nap. I'm not going to lie. You know, like sometimes God's given you time and He wants you to take a nap so that the rest of the time that you have, you can use it for His glory. I'm not saying that you need to, like, drive yourself into the dirt, working. But are you using the time that He's given you for Him, or are you using it for yourself, right? If you might just have a little time, but if you use the time that He's given you for Him, He'll probably give you some more. I can't tell you how many people tell me, you know, in a couple weeks I'll come to church. And here I am preaching to the people who are already at church, but, you know, once I get this one thing done, then I'll come. Once I get this next thing done, then I'll come. And then you see them in a few weeks, and they're like, well, this other thing came up, you know? And what I'm telling you is, like, if you give the little bit of time that you have to Him, see what He does with the rest of your time. You know, if you're faithful with a little bit, He'll give you more to be faithful with, and He'll provide for what you need. Or the little bit of energy that you have. Like, some of you, like I know that there are some senior citizens among us, you know? They can't get out a lot and can't do a whole lot. But with the energy that you do have, you can encourage the person that comes over. Or you can pray, you know, with the energy that you do have. And sometimes you're in a stage of life where, you know, you're up all night holding babies, or and you don't have energy to do much else because God has given you an infant. Or you're in a stage of life where you have to work 2 jobs just because that's where you're at right now, and that's all that you can do is just to make it with those 2 jobs. Well, with the energy that He's given you, are you using that energy for Him? Are you using it for something else? Use the little bit that He's given you, use it for Him, and then see what He does. Or maybe you just have a little bit of money. With that little bit of money, can you invest it in the kingdom? And I'll give you an example of that. What if all you've got to invest in the kingdom is $4? Okay? Can you take those $4 and take a friend to Dunkin' Donuts and buy him a coffee and yourself a coffee and read the Bible to him, or just ask him what is the Lord showing you right now? Or how can I encourage you in Christ? How can I pray for you? Use those four. Can you use those $4 for the kingdom? Even if that's all that he's given you is $4. And when you say, well, all I've got is $1. Well, next week when he gives you $3 more, can you take that friend to Dunkin' Donuts? can you use that little bit of money for him? As if you can use the little bit that he's given you, if you can be faithful in small things, then he'll entrust more to you to be faithful with. And sometimes, like in ministry, sometimes we get disappointed and down on ourselves because we don't have a bigger ministry. Now, on the other hand, sometimes it's sort of like I'm trying to get somebody to do a big ministry, and everybody's like, whoa, I can't handle that. But sometimes there are people that are like, you know, I really just want to be a teacher. You know, I've got something to say. God's put a burden on my heart, but I don't have a forum. I don't have students to teach. Give me a classroom. And like, you know, well, all our Sunday school teacher slots are filled right now. We don't have a class for you. And people are like, you can't use me. I feel like I'm gifted to be a teacher, and I don't have anybody to teach. Well, with the little bit that you are given, can you be faithful with that? Can you be faithful as a student in a Sunday school class? And then maybe God will promote you to teacher. You know, can you respect the teacher that he's put in your life right now, and then later he'll give you this ministry as a teacher? And can you encourage the other people in your class, in your community group? Can you find somebody to disciple now? One person. Can you disciple that one person? And then maybe God will give you 12 to teach. You know, can you be faithful in the small things, and then he'll give you a greater ministry? Or the same is true with leadership. With the one person that you have leadership authority over, you know, even if that person is 7 years old, can you lead that person in a godly way? Can you be faithful in small things, and then later God will give you influence over, you know, executives? Can you be faithful in a small thing or in your service? You know, well, all I've got to do right now is, you know, clean bathrooms. Well, can you be faithful in cleaning the bathroom? And then God will, you know, give you something else later. You know what I'm saying? And I know that sounds menial, but didn't Jesus wash our feet, right? Didn't he serve us by giving his blood for us? Okay. Notice the humility of the faithful servants. What did they say when they stood before the master? Did they say, Master, I've been awesome. I'm the greatest businessman ever. I took just one mina and listened to my business plan. Listen to my vision statement and my purpose statement and my business plan, and look how I executed it perfectly. And now they just humbly stood before the master and they said, your mina has earned 10 minas. They gave the credit all back to the master. I just want to say that's a great example for us too. When the Lord gives us resources and we can use them for him, throw the glory back to him. And the reward that the master gives, it's not, okay, good and faithful servant, retire. He doesn't say that. Good and faithful servant, let me send you to Hawaii. I mean, maybe he will for a little while. The reward is more responsibility in his kingdom, you know, greater influence for the Lord. And when Jesus comes back, you will have work to do for him in the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to give you important work to do. There's going to be work to do. There will be resources for you to manage for Jesus in the millennium. Are you ready for that? Are you getting ready now so that when he comes back, you can have greater influence? He's got things for you to do, and maybe he'll give you more resources and responsibility opportunities even now. Okay, so that was the first response. The second way to respond to Jesus is just to sit on your hands. It's to do nothing. And you notice that servant, he said, look, I took your mina and I hid it in a handkerchief. And so here it is back. I haven't done anything with it. Let me read what that servant says. This is in verse 20. Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth. Because I was afraid of you, since you're a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. Okay? So compare that servant's motivation with the motivation of the faithful servants. This servant is motivated by fear, whereas the other servants were motivated by faith. The unfaithful servant was afraid that the master would not reward him. He said, I think that you're a harsh man. So I didn't really want to work for you because I didn't think you would give me very much of a commission. You know, you take what you did deposit. You reap what you didn't sow. So I'm going to, if I go out there and I bust myself like working for you, when you come and take an account, you're going to take everything from me and you're not going to pay me back. It's not going to be worth it. I was afraid, so I just sat on my hands. I didn't do anything. That's what the unfaithful servant said, as opposed to the faithful servants that had faith that if they worked for him, that he would reward them. They believed that when he came back, it would all be worth it. So this explains why so many people don't invest in Jesus' kingdom. It's a question of faith. Why don't people get out there and work for Jesus? It's because they don't really believe that when he comes back, he'll reward them. They think, if I work for myself, there'll be a bigger reward for myself than if I work for Jesus and getting the reward for him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God for... let me read it to you so I don't mess it up. I love hearing the kids singing, by the way. So let me get to Hebrews. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So how do you please God? By believing, by trusting that he's out there, that he's real, and that he'll reward those who seek him. You know, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. Amen? Okay. And so for that servant who just sat on his hands, who hid the mina in the handkerchief, the master condemned him and said, take away that mina and give it to the guy who has 10. And they're like, hey, that's not fair. That guy already has 10. He's like, if you do nothing with what God has given you, even what you have will be taken away. Even what you don't have will be taken away. So if you don't take the resources God has given you and use them for him, when he comes back, you're left with nothing. What you've invested in, it's not going to count for eternity. What counts for eternity is the people that you invest in for the Lord. So that's what we need to invest in, the people, the relationships, for Jesus' kingdom, okay? And so you might ask me, hey, is this salvation by works? It seems like the master is rewarding the people who work. I thought salvation was by faith. No, it is salvation by faith, but real faith is working faith, right? If you really believe, you're going to work it out. You're going to live it out. If the seed of faith is really in you, then it will blossom and produce fruit. Okay, real faith is working faith. So you're saved by faith, by grace through faith, but if that faith is real, you're going to live it out, you're going to work it out. So the first response to Jesus is faith, the second response to Jesus is fear, and here's the last response, the third response, it's pride. If you look back in verse 14, it says, in the story about the nobleman that's gone off to receive authority to be king, he was going away, and it says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. Okay? Some of the citizens rejected the nobleman's authority to rule over them. And this really happened with Herod's son Archelaus when he traveled to Rome to get authority to come back as king. Some of the people in Israel sent a delegation to Rome to the Caesar and said, we don't want him to rule over us. They did. This actually happened. And so when Jesus is telling the story, the people are picking up on this, and this is happening with Jesus too. Many of the people that Jesus is talking to don't want him to have authority over their lives, and this is true in the world today too. Jesus has gone to heaven to receive authority to come back as king, and there are people in the world today who would rather not have Jesus rule over them. Jesus, in contrast to Archelaus, has legitimate authority to rule. Archelaus was a bad guy. He would kill his political opponents, you know, and he was unfair. He's a bad guy. But Jesus has legitimate authority to rule because he's God's son and he's the creator of the universe. And he's perfect. Everything he does is right. And to reject his authority is a response of pride. It's to say to God, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you don't get to tell me what to do. I'll decide for myself what's right and wrong for me. When you make a decision, do you even consider what King Jesus would want you to do? When you use your resources, do you use them as a steward of Jesus, as a fiduciary? You know, you have a fiduciary relationship with Jesus. He's given you stuff, and he said to you, use this like I would use it. Do we see that? We're stewards. Do you believe that Jesus has a right to tell you what to do? Does he have a right to tell you, you know, how to handle your relationships, how to handle your money, does he have the right to tell you to be honest or to be pure? Do you believe that he has that right? The master's judgment in verse 27 sounds grim, right? When Jesus, or the master, said at the end of the story, he's like, hey, the ones that rejected my authority, slaughter them in my presence. That sounds grim, right? That sounds tough. But what Jesus is saying, now Jesus told this. So if you don't like that, you don't like what Jesus said. What Jesus is doing is he's showing us the gravity of the decision to whether to follow him or not. He's saying this is a life or death decision to believe in me or not to believe in me. This is a heaven or hell thing. This is about eternity. Eternity with God or eternity apart from God. This is a big deal. He's showing you the gravity of that decision. So to sum it up, there are three ways to respond to Jesus. One way is fear. I'm afraid that he won't reward me if I live for him. That's the response of fear. There's a response of pride that says, I don't want him to rule over me. He should just stay out of it. I'm going to live for myself. And finally, the right response, the response of faith, to trust in him, that when he comes back, it really will be good, that he'll keep his promises to you. You've seen the glory of Easter. You've seen the evidence that Jesus is the risen Lord. Now, how do you respond to him? Fear, pride, or faith? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us, and I do pray just for us as a church that we'll be faithful stewards, faithful servants, that we'll respond to you in faith and trust that it's all worth it. So help us in that today. Help us to grow in our faith, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.